Please be seated. So in many ways, this is Job part two. If you're interested in a brief review of why Job is such a fascinating and important figure in Scripture, part one lives as an audio file on the sermon tab on our website. So on to matters at hand. It may seem a strange thing for me to say this to you as a priest, but I'm constantly having to rediscover prayer. I'm constantly having to be reminded that prayer is central, not only to my priestly vocation, but central to life, to everything in life. Now, on first blush, my confession may not fill you with confidence in my abilities as a spiritual friend and or guide. In my defense, well, actually there is no defense, but I do have a comment. When I say prayer is central, I'm not talking about prayer as prayer time, prayer as a devotional practice. I do have some devotional practices. I do pray during these services and not merely officiate. My need to constantly rediscover the centrality of prayer is more existential, more about getting involved with God. In the words of one of my favorite biblical scholars, Ellen Davis. And the great temptation for me, and I suspect for many of us, is to settle for something less than getting involved with God. To find routines, prayer practices even, that allow us to remain substantially unchallenged, unencountered, and therefore unchanged. Now don't get me wrong, if it's not that we're uninterested or unmoved by the struggles of others, certainly not unmoved or uninterested by our own struggles or suffering. Job's friends certainly were interested in his plight. Indeed, they spent days with him. They spent hours pleading, reasoning, cajoling. So deeply did they care. But in the end, it was revealed that their care, their prayers for Job, were more about self-protection, more about protecting their view of how the world works. They wanted that to remain stable, rather than be genuinely open to Job, a genuine openness to the mystery of God, the mystery of the world. Not once in chapter after chapter of poetry that covers as their arguments that Job must have sinned in order to be suffering what he's suffering, not once do they signal a willingness to admit that their understanding may need adjusting. You know these kind, right? They're the ones in any conversation who have the intent look of the listener, when what they're really doing is thinking about what they're going to say when it's their turn to speak. This is the primal forgetfulness that I refer to about myself. And dare I say, it's our common plight. In terms of a label, if we need to label it, it would be what we call pride. The sense that our experience has allowed us a measure of surety, certainty. We just know we're right. Now, the opposite of pride isn't a kind of wishy-washiness that is willing to switch opinions at the drop of a hat. Job certainly doesn't do that. Job, in fact, tenaciously keeps asking his questions, even under the sustained artillery of his friends' judgments. The opposite of pride isn't meekly submitting to the power of others' opinions. It's patiently, persistently pursuing the truth. And when you see that truth, being open to take it on board. It's a realization that even though we're called to be self-confident, and we train our kids to be self-confident if we're good parents from early on, even in owning our personal responsibility, we are still fundamentally dependent on God. And if, with every breath, the rediscovery of prayer, the willingness to get involved with God, is the refusal to accept a falsehood about the world and especially about ourselves. And so, in his integrity, Job takes neither his wife's advice that he should just go ahead and curse God and die, or his friend's advice that he admit to things he's not guilty of, as if God had him on the rack as a divine torturer, just trying to get him to say uncle. Finally, when God encounters Job out of the whirlwind, as I read it, not a literal whirlwind, I mean, it's poetry after all, but out of the chaos and shock of what is going on for him, and just opens for him the sheer improbability of existence, the sheer confoundedness of all that is, Job is, we might even think, inexplicably satisfied. Satisfied by the most amazing thing of all, that the living God of all that is and all that will be has come close to open that window, if only a crack, between pride and integrity, and to fill his vision. This is what makes sense of that verse we just read where Job repents in dust and ashes. I mean, he's already sitting in ashes, actually. We learned that earlier in the book, so didn't have to, do that part. But this repenting is opening himself to the truth all over again. Even though, as God says to Job's friends, "You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." It really is one of the most astounding verses in Scripture. I spend basically a chapter of it in my THM dissertation. And I do so because, given what Job has uttered earlier in the book, in frustration and anger, we can't imagine that God would say that about Job. I mean, maybe God only read the dust jacket. Maybe God couldn't make it through all the poetry. We don't know. I'm kidding. Now, there's another person who reminds me of Job in our scriptures, and it's the amazing figure we confront in our gospel reading today, blind Bartimaeus. Jesus' face is set towards Jerusalem. He's got a mission, and he knows the end is coming. But as he's leaving Jericho, a large retinue of people gathered around him, so he wouldn't have necessarily seen Bartimaeus right away, he hears him. He hears this blind beggar making a racket. I mean, think about Bartimaeus' plight. We learn from the story that he once could see earlier in his life. He may have had a vocation, he may have had a family, or maybe he went blind early on in his life from an accident or a disease. We simply don't know. No doubt, like any of us who would be in his shoes, Bartimaeus would have struggled mightily to accept his blindness, on top of all the other indignities of being a blind beggar in the ancient world. Bartimaeus would have prayed as well, trying to buffet the regular reminders. I mean, why are there always some who do this? But there are. That he must have done something wrong in order to be blind. So many of our judgments of others are attempts on our part to justify our good fortune, aren't they? But despite all of this, parallel to Job's holy stubbornness, there's something about Jesus' presence that awakes in Bartimaeus this rediscovery of prayer. The cry of the heart to get involved with God, the kingdom of God. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then when he's told to shut up, sternly, we read, to mind his own business, quit making a fuss. When the equivalent of Job's friends tell him to sit down and shut up, he cries even more loudly, Son of David, have mercy on me. This rediscovery of prayer is the existential insistence on truth, this openness to the grace and mystery of God's presence. And it's what I believe is sacramentally offered to us, each of us here, in the Eucharist. It too is this same place, if you will. Our weakness, our cry, and Jesus' presence. It can draw from us, doesn't necessarily do so week by week, but there are times when it draws from us this honesty and clarity, this same patient persistence to be heard. In Job's case, we read these weird verses right at the end that he's been restored. It seems to many commentators and to many people who hear it just way too nice and tidy of an ending. But when you get into the genre, if you will, into what's really going on, there's little hints that things are not what they seem. Even though he's been restored, he is being comforted by his family and friends. So he's obviously still suffering. It's made known to us that his questions have really still gone unanswered. He doesn't know why all of this happened to him. And recovering a family and wealth never does make up for all he's lost, does it? Especially people. There are many of you who know this. And then there's that weird part where the brothers aren't named, but the daughters are. Very strange. How many of you noticed that? And that they receive an inheritance along with the brothers. Very odd in the ancient world. Probably unlikely to have happened. What we make of all that is a bit of a mystery. So the way I read it then is, This ending helps us understand that Job has made a modicum of peace with what has happened. He's come to accept the loss. And as psychologists tell us, as spiritual directors tell us, when we accept loss at whatever level, maybe not totally, but partially even, we can open to new relationships and new possibilities. Bartimaeus's honesty allows him to go to his core desire. He could have asked Jesus for enough money to care for him. In some way, that would have been what most beggars would have asked for, because that would have provided a modicum of security for him. But without any promises on what will happen next, vis-a-vis job, relationships, he asks for his sight, the restoration of which will now launch him out into the deep. We find out that his truest desire was to get involved with God, for he follows Jesus on the way, presumably all the way to the cross, and then on into God's new world of the resurrected one. Sometimes I have the privilege of asking you, some of you, my new spiritual friends, the question I try to remember to ask myself. So, in your spiritual formation, in your work with your therapist, in your accounting for ways that you're trying to integrate your trauma into your life, do you, just asking, do you speak to God about what you're struggling with directly? Sometimes I get, well, I hadn't thought of that. I get that. I mean, it's not really offered to us. It's not on the BC Ministry of Health's website as an option. And when they say that, I say, you know what? I get it. I'm often there too. But I dare say this to you. You'll need to be pretty patient and persistent when you go directly to God. You may even feel judged by others. Maybe you'll get some strange comments. Maybe you'll feel judged by yourself. You won't feel worthy, or you don't feel you have the right to do that. But getting involved with God is really that simple. Talk directly to God. It won't solve your problems, and I usually have to say that a couple times. It won't solve your problems, but in a weird way, it will make all the difference. Amen.